Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know anyone who is what you might call an extreme super fan? Usually that's of a sports team, but it could be also for some musician or some other performing artist. If it's a sports fan, it's someone for whom their devotion to that particular team or teams that they're a fan of is their driving passion in life. So much so that it consumes a large portion of their time and their money and their energy, and it even affects their family, their friends, their ideas, the way that they think. And so really for that person, being a super fan of that team has become their identity. In the gospel reading for today, Jesus suggests a different way for us to find our identity than just as a super fan of a particular sports team or a certain individual. Jesus gives us another reason for living, another way to set standards for our lives and to measure our lives. And that is to identify with Him by being a follower of Him, by being His disciple. This reading that we heard from Matthew chapter 16 follows the gospel reading that we heard last Sunday, in which we heard Peter, on behalf of the other disciples, make that great confession of faith, saying about Jesus and His identity, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now in these verses, we see that Jesus is preparing His disciples for what would soon be happening to Him when He goes to Jerusalem. He told them that He would suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. And then we heard that immediately after Jesus had said these rather dramatic and tragic things, Peter took Him to the side and began to rebuke Him, saying, "This will never happen to you." Then Jesus turns to him in front of the other disciples and with rather stinging words says, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine that? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a snare to me because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." But Jesus knew what His mission was. He knew what He had to do in order to accomplish that mission. He says that He had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to rise again from the dead. He knew that God the Father would place on Him, when He was suffering and dying, would place on His shoulders the sins of all people, of the whole world, of all times throughout the world's history. He knew that He must pay that penalty in order to redeem and reconcile all people of the world to God. That, in fact, was the very reason that He had come down from heaven and taken on a human flesh and blood and soul, lived on this earth among sinful people, and was willing to be mistreated to accomplish that mission. And as we see here, no one, not even His closest friends and followers, could dissuade Him from going and accomplishing that mission. Now, any person who wants to be a follower of Jesus, who wants to be His disciple, to be like Him, would need to understand the cost of being a disciple. Yes, as Jesus points out, there is a cost. It won't just be life as normal for those who decide to follow Jesus, but there instead will be a new way of life, a life of faith in God and contentment in what He has given to us, a life of peace and of love, a life of service to others and service to God and joy in being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus challenged His disciples, His followers, and anyone ever after who would follow Him. He said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so today, as we continue in our meditation this morning, we'll look at each of those three requirements that Jesus lists for those who want to follow Him. deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, follow Jesus. First, denying yourself means, as Jesus says in the continuing verses, that you are even willing to give up your life for following Jesus, if necessary. Now, this is more than simply an act of the will. We can't choose to do this by ourselves. Really, it goes against everything that our human nature wants, to preserve ourselves and our life as much as possible, do anything necessary to do that. Well, this can only come from an act of faith. Faith which God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in our hearts through the good news that Jesus is our Savior. It's at the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus that faith is born. We see Jesus, the very Son of God himself, dying on the cross in our place to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, suffering the very equivalent anguish and torment of hell when he was totally forsaken and abandoned, cut off from all the love and blessing of God the Father. And then rising from the dead, victorious on the third day. Jesus has reconciled us with God so that when our old self, our sinful nature, is crucified with Christ and buried with him through baptism, as God tells us in the book of Romans and in Galatians, then God also promises that he will raise up in us a new life. He makes us to be a new creation through Jesus. It's then that the Holy Spirit motivates us to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, and to deny ourselves. Followers of Jesus give up their lives. We can put that another way, saying that we become totally different people from the way that we were before we were followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus learn to say no to self and to say yes to Jesus and his will. Perhaps you've heard of the famous 20th century Christian writer C.S. Lewis. He wrote some children's fiction, which is also good for adults as well, The Chronicles of Narnia. But he wrote many other writings in defense of and in promotion of the Christian faith, because he himself had once been an atheist and then came to faith in Jesus. And he wrote about the Christian faith, the Christian life, as one in which Jesus says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good," says C.S. Lewis. And really, that is true and fitting. Jesus asks for our whole natural self, and instead he gives us a new self in place of our old natural self, our sinful nature. In fact, Jesus has given us himself. His own will becomes ours as he lives in us. Even when we want to give ourselves wholly to Jesus, and when we want to make his will our will, we may sometimes still misdirect our zeal for following him. Think about Peter in our reading. That's what happened to Peter. And Peter's limited human understanding of what it meant, or what he thought it meant, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, which he had just moments before correctly confessed and identified, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yet for Peter, he could not understand how suffering and death would fit into that picture of Jesus reigning as the great king, which was how many Jewish people at that time pictured the Messiah to be, a great king who would liberate them from all their enemies and oppressors. And so, as we'll see later in the Gospels, Peter was ready to fight to prevent Jesus from suffering and dying. And so at this moment, when Peter tried to dissuade Jesus from his mission, Jesus had to reply to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." That word Satan means accuser or adversary, enemy. And that's what Peter was acting like to Jesus at that time. Peter was really being a hindrance to the will of God through his own faulty understanding that he had about Jesus' mission. The words that Jesus spoke to Peter there are similar to the words that he spoke to the devil when the devil was tempting Jesus during the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness after his baptism. Then Jesus told the devil, "Go away, Satan." But here, Jesus was also telling Peter, don't try to be up front ahead of me as if you are the leader and you want me to follow you. No, you get behind me. Let me be the leader and you be the follower. Say no to yourself and say yes to me and to my will. And that's really the lesson that we, as followers of Jesus, also need to learn ourselves over and over again. To say no to self, to our sinful desires, to our sinful nature, to the temptations of the world around us and the temptations of the devil. To learn how to humbly say yes to God and to his will as his new creation. The second thing that Jesus requires of those who follow him is to take up your cross. Jesus himself gives us the example. He told his disciples then that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own." So Jesus also says that his followers must also take up their crosses willingly. What did Jesus mean by the cross? Take up your cross. For Jesus, the cross was more than just that piece of wood that he had to carry or drag out of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary where they nailed him to it as his form of execution. Rather, his cross also included all of the agony and the suffering that he underwent when he was paying the penalty for our sins, including that complete and final separation and abandonment, being forsaken by God the Father, the equivalent of the agony of hell. And so for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, we might think of the cross as anything hard in life. And that could be true, as we'll explain, but the cross is not technically just any ordinary trouble or poverty or sickness or hardship that might come to any other person, whether or not they are a believer in Jesus. But the cross is really specifically what we carry or suffer as a result of following Jesus specifically. And so the cross for believers specifically refers to any resentment or ridicule or rejection that we may face or receive when we do follow Jesus, when we confess him and his truth before the world. But then in this way also, then even those ordinary burdens of life that anyone else might face, whether or not they are a believer, can also become crosses for the Christian as we reject the sinful ways of the world of dealing with those burdens and troubles. And so, for example, when faced with a chronic illness, instead of giving in to the temptation that we might see in the world around us to self-medicate or even to result to euthanasia, as so many more people in the world around us are advocating, instead we trust in God's care, in his strength, and the grace that he gives us to go on day after day in spite of the chronic suffering and pain we might feel. So that illness then, as believers, as followers of Jesus, then becomes a cross for us because we might face ridicule or persecution from the world around us for rejecting the ways of the world and dealing with that burden. Or when faced with poverty or with not getting as much as someone else has received, instead of stealing or cheating on our taxes as other people in the world around us might do, instead we humbly bear that burden trusting in God to provide for us in spite of whatever peer pressure we might face to do otherwise. And so that privation then becomes a cross for the believer. In Luke's account of this episode of Jesus speaking with his disciples in this way, Luke adds that Jesus says that we must take up our cross daily. As we do that, as we take up our crosses daily and carry those crosses patiently without complaint, our lives then become a witness to others about Jesus whom we follow. In fact, our very calling in life as followers of Jesus is to be his witnesses to the world around us, to the people around us, about the new life that he has given to us through faith in him. Not to live as just as though we are just the same as the other people around us who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior. Then the third requirement that Jesus lists is for those who want to follow him, that he goes on to talk about losing your life, but following Jesus and really gaining true life in the end. Have you ever played the game, maybe for the children who are with us, they might have played it more recently, the game of Follow the Leader? Maybe kind of like Simon Says or a similar game, right? You're meant to watch the person that you're supposed to copy very closely and as much as possible, copy their every movement, imitate everything that they are doing. That is how a disciple follows his master. That's how followers of Jesus want to follow him in their life. Followers of Jesus will study Jesus' life and teaching in the gospel books in the Bible. We'll see the good that he did, the kindness that he showed, his concern for other people, his forgiveness and his love. Jesus summed all of that up in one word. He said to his disciples on the night before he gave up his life on the cross, he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The followers of Jesus do more than just try to follow the example of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus means that my sinful self has died. It's been crucified and buried with Jesus through baptism. And now I have a new life within me. In fact, Jesus himself lives within me. No, but that doesn't mean that after my baptism, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. There's nothing else that I need to worry about or pay attention to. No, we see from God's word and from our own life experience that we still have the sinful nature inside of us, that we still need to continue every day to fight against that sinful nature. And if you remember from your study of Martin Luther's Small Catechism, he wrote in his explanation of the meaning of baptism for our daily life, he wrote, "Baptism means that the old Adam, the sinful nature in us, should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." This is an ongoing process, a daily process as we deal with our sinful habits, with our sinful desires, as by God's grace, by his power, we learn how to control them, how to fight against them and overcome them. Strengthened by his word, we grow more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul expressed it to the Galatians in his letter. He said, "Christ is formed in you." And so life for followers of Jesus is not like the extreme super fan that we mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. Nothing on this earth is the source of our true identity. Only Jesus can be the consuming passion for our lives. Only he can set the standard for our lives and give true meaning to our lives. So we have our identity in being his followers, in being dearly loved children of our Heavenly Father. And as his followers, there's no room for compromise. Jesus once told the crowds who followed him, as we heard in our gospel reading several weeks ago now, in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." May God grant us the grace, the strength, the determination, the power to do just that, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily, and to follow Jesus, our Savior. And we know that as followers of Jesus, even if we lose our earthly lives, we have his certain promise of an infinitely far better life, an eternal, perfect, peaceful, and joyful life with him in heaven.